Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We could never understand, never could understand this chapter until God has, until understanding, we've understood what God has revealed to us in the last months. There's no way I can cover everything in this chapter. In this time, it'll just be an overview, but maybe anyone that's interested would want to look at it when they get back home. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this conference is simply a group of like-minded people who want to be among others, to be in the Word for a few days, and to glorify you in Bible study, and to sing praises to you, praises of thanksgiving, and to simply worship you, and to edify each other, to strengthen each other, comfort and exhort. And now, as we open the Bible, could each one of us just be overcome by the seriousness of these times, by the seriousness of what's before us here, your word, all that you've given man that he might know about this salvation that you've provided for your people, about the lost estate of man, how we're all headed for that second death, unless we can stand before you in Christ's righteousness. So may that be what we see now, and whenever we open the Scriptures, wherever we look in the Scriptures, that we might see that, and that you and you alone might be glorified, we would recognize that you have chosen a people for yourselves and atoned for their sins through the shed blood and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world. And could we speak of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come? May we bring the whole counsel of God. Please bless us if there's any error. Please forgive. I know in my error I cannot harm your people. But we ask that you would lead and guide. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You can look in commentaries, and they historically knew or understood very little out of this chapter. They suggested that it might be speaking about seeking the Lord before you come to old age, when you have no joy in life and when your body is failing. And again, we could never understand this chapter until we've seen what God has revealed to us in these last days. It starts out, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." This is more or less saying the same thing that Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." In other words, get yourself right before God while it's still the day of salvation. And we're commanded in the Bible to be saved. God commands us in verses like that all through the Bible to be saved. And yet, as we understand how salvation works, we know that we can't be saved unless God has chosen us in him from before the foundations of the world. And you have to put that all together to understand. But he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And this word youth is sometimes translated chosen. Sometimes it speaks of strength. It's simply speaking of young men when they're in their strength and in their prime. And God is telling us, seek God while you have this youth and salvation is still available. Turn to Proverbs 20:29. We'll just look at one word where this word is used. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength." That's the same word. "And the beauty of old men is the gray head." Let me look at one more verse. It kind of gives you a little bit more of the sense of it, that the young men are those with strength. They're the ones that went out and fought in the armies. When you see that this word is sometimes translated chosen, you get a little more of a feel of what it means. In Lamentations 1, verse 15, let me get to Lamentations. It's after Jeremiah. Lamentations 1, verse 15 says, "The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress." It speaks of young men and mighty men. So it's an exhortation here in the beginning of Ecclesiastes 12 to seek the Lord in the days of your youth. And he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And as we read on, we're going to see that this refers to that five-month period, which begins on May 21st, 2011, when the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. Anytime you read that in the Bible, that's what that's speaking about. No matter where you read about that in the Bible, it's speaking of that period when judgment begins, when God's people will have been taken out of the world. And many who believe they are Christians will be shocked and terrified and realize they are not saved. What a horrible time. But he says, while the evil days come not. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Look at Proverbs 16:4, just to see that word evil is speaking of the day of judgment. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." So in verse 2, the end of verse 1 says, "Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And this expression, "draw nigh," speaking of those years, again suggests a time of judgment. It's a stronger word than you would think as you read the words draw nigh. In other places, it's translated plagued or stricken or smitten. In Isaiah 53:4, a verse you're all familiar with, we read, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken." That's the same word, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the writer of Ecclesiastes here is saying, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, that day of judgment, nor the years strike or smite, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And again, that word pleasure is associated with salvation. It's translated delight or delightsome. Malachi 3:12 speaks of how the believers will be a delightsome people, I believe. Malachi 3:4. Malachi 3:4 says, and he's speaking of the end. He says, "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant." That's the same word as they translate pleasure here in Ecclesiastes 12:1. In other places, it speaks of a believer's delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's speaking here in Ecclesiastes 12:1, when the days come when there will be no pleasure in them, salvation will have ended. The night cometh when no man can work. But Ecclesiastes 12:2 says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened." And again, whenever you read that in the Bible, it's speaking of that terrible period after May 21st, 2011, after the believers have been taken out. The end of that verse says, "Nor the clouds return after the rain." Now, this doesn't make sense to us because as we observe the weather, we see we have a clear sky and then it clouds up and the rains come. But this says, "While nor the clouds return after the rain." And he's speaking of the rain there as the gospel which has been brought all through the day of salvation, when salvation is available. But now he's saying, when the clouds will return after the rain. And God uses clouds to speak of judgment. Often in the Bible, he speaks of himself as dwelling in a cloud. I think the best place is probably Exodus 19:9, when he came down on Mount Sinai to give the law. And that was all about judgment, too. And the Israelites were terrified. In Exodus 19:9, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." But often in the Bible, again, you can read statements that God dwells in the clouds. So what this is saying here, when he speaks about the clouds returning after the rain, it's speaking of judgment day, when God comes on the clouds after salvation has ended. And these next few verses go on all in the same vein. He says in verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves." And this is speaking of the terror among those who claim to be Christians as they understand that judgment day is here and they are lost. That word keep, turn to Zechariah 3:7. The keepers of the house, and often in the Bible when God speaks of the house, he's speaking of his house, his corporate church sometimes the true believers, and the Christians that have the oversight of God's people are the keepers of the house. But Zechariah 3, verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." This is when Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord clothed in filthy garments. It's a picture of the atonement. But he's saying, if thou wilt keep my charge or my commandments, and thou shalt judge my house. So this is what the keepers of the house refers to in Ecclesiastes 12:3. Those who should be teaching and nurturing and carrying God's people and showing them the way of truth. But again, they're going to realize that judgment has come upon them, and they're going to be trembling in terror. It's just frightful to see what God is telling us in these verses. In Ecclesiastes 12:3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. Again, that goes back to men of strength, men in their youth. Those words strong men are used, it's used sometimes translated men of wealth or strength or valor. And again, it's speaking of those in the church, those men that should be of strength and valor. But yet in that day, they're going to bow themselves. And that word bow, we won't even go there, but in Job 19:6, it's translated overthrown. In Psalm 146, it's translated turneth upside down. Again, it's speaking of how they will be judged, overthrown by God. The day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, Ecclesiastes 12:3, and the grinders cease because they are few. When you read this word grind in the Bible, in some places it speaks of grinding the meal into flour, and it's actually a figure for the work of getting the gospel out. It's a lot deeper than that. But what this is saying here is the grinders shall cease because they are few. Those that are getting the gospel out will cease because they are few. And that word few can actually be translated. Sometimes it's translated minished, which is an old English word, or diminished. It means that they'll be brought to nothing. There won't be any. There will be no one bringing the truth. The grinders cease because they are few. And again, the next phrase says, and those that look out the windows be darkened. It's all saying the same thing. The gospel is gone. A window is used in the Bible as an access to God. In the flood, in the account of the flood, he said he would open the windows of heaven. But look at Malachi 3:10. Gives you a little bit better sense of the word window. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And this is speaking of bringing offerings into the house of God, into his barns. Again, while it is still the day of salvation, the offerings we bring actually are the true believers. As we witness, more true believers will be brought into God's storehouse as offerings. But he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But here we read, now in this horrible time spoken of in Ecclesiastes 12, those that look out the windows be darkened. Looking out the windows as, in a sense, as seeking God, and yet they'll be darkened. Again, judgment has come. verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 12 just goes on in the same vein. The doors shall be shut in the streets. We know that the doors is sometimes translated gates, but we know that Christ is the door. In Psalm 24, the believers are spoken of as the gates, because they're the ones who have been, again, entrusted with the gospel. They bring salvation, in a sense, as they bring the word. But the doors shall be shut in the streets. That word streets is associated with the word way. Again, it has to do with the way. The good way, walk ye in the good way, the gospel. But those doors will now be shut in the streets. Salvation is over. Again, it's just repeating it over and over. The second part of verse 4 says, when the sound of the grinding is low. Again, the same thing, the grinding, the getting out of the gospel. Look at Numbers 11, verse 8, just to show you one place where this word grind is used. He's talking about what the Israelites did with the manna, the bread from heaven. again, it's a figure of getting the gospel out. But the word grind, it's really deeper. It has to do with judgment also. But we can't get into that. Numbers 11:8 says, "And the people went about and gathered it," that's the manna, "and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." And that manna was the bread from heaven. Again, a picture of Christ, the Word of God. And they're grinding it in mills, or beating it in a mortar, whatever they're doing to prepare it in different ways to eat. But again, the sound of the grinding is now low. And I believe if you search out that word low, it can even mean, again, in the sense of diminished. There's nothing there. But the end of verse 4 says, "And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird." This is not speaking of Christ in the atonement. This is speaking of God rising up in judgment. Turn to Psalm 7, verse 6. Psalm 7, verse 6 says, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." And we can read other verses in the Bible like this, where God speaks of himself as being asleep, as it were, but one day awakening to judgment. But yet it is God's people that also are praying and looking forward to that day and praying that God would come in judgment. That's what that widow actually does in Luke 18. She goes to that unjust judge, asking him to avenge her of her adversaries. And if you work through that, that's a picture of the true believers. Again, coming to God to be avenged, finally, of their adversary. That we're all looking for that judgment to come, though it's grievous to think that many of our loved ones are going to end up under that judgment. In another sense, the true believers want that consummation to come. But Ecclesiastes 12:4 says, "He shall rise up at the voice of the bird." And if you work through this word bird, this word has to do, it's speaking of a small bird like a sparrow or a swallow. And that type of bird could be used in a sacrifice. It's actually a picture of a believer, a small, defenseless little creature. In the Psalms, you can read of escaping from the snare of the fowler. A fowler was a person who caught birds. A good verse to look at this word is Psalm 102, verse 7. Psalm 102, verse 7 says, well, it's a messianic psalm. Let me start in verse 5 of Psalm 102. He says, "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day." But that word sparrow there in verse 7 is the same word. Or back in Psalm 84, verse 3. Psalm 84 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow," same word, "yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." I don't know how that worked out literally, but the birds were nesting in the altars, I guess, when they weren't in use. And again, that's a picture of taking refuge in Christ. If you work through that word altar. But here, Ecclesiastes 12:4 is speaking of when God will rise up in judgment at the voice of the bird, his people, his harmless, defenseless creatures who have their strength in God. He will finally arise and come in judgment. The end of verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Again, speaking of those in the church, that word music is often translated song. It's just speaking of those that sing songs of praises to God in the church, and yet these people are not saved. Look at Amos 8, verse 3. And the whole book of Amos is speaking about the tribulation period and speaking of how he's going to bring judgment on Israel. Amos 8, verse 1 says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day." The same word as music, saith the Lord God. "There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." That's what we're speaking of here when we read, "All the daughters of music shall be brought low," in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 12. In verse 5 we read, "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high or exalted," again, now it's the terror of God in judgment, "and fears shall be in the way," same principle. And then it goes on and we read, "And the almond tree shall flourish." Now that doesn't make any sense, because back there in Numbers 17, when Korah and Dathan and Abiram rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness there, remember when the Lord opened up the earth and swallowed a couple hundred people because of that. After that occurred, we read in Numbers 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod." In other words, each tribe was to take a rod. A rod would be a stick, a tree branch shaped into that rod that they use for different things. "Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod." Verse 3, "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." God is going to show the Israelites who he has chosen to be his representatives, to be his servants among the Israelites. So they did this, and we read in verse 8, "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." Aaron's tribe, the Levites, again, who are pictures of the true believers because they served the temple. The priests came from Aaron's line. Their rod budded, bloomed, and yielded almonds. But here we're reading now, so they're a picture of the church, the almond tree. The almond tree is a figure of the church. But we're reading here in Ecclesiastes 12, 5, "The almond tree shall flourish." The only problem is this word flourish, this Hebrew word, it's used 25 times in the Old Testament, never translated flourish, never translated with any word that has a good sense, a good connotation. It's translated despise, blaspheme, provoke, abhor, contemn. Look at Psalm 107, verse 11. Now this fits right in as we understand what has happened with God's corporate body, his external representation at the time of judgment. Psalm 107, verse 11 says, "Because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High." Now, I don't want to read this whole passage because this is actually speaking of someone that sins and will be brought to salvation. But this word condemned has to do with sinners In 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan spoke to David after his horrible sin with Bathsheba and told him, we don't have to go there, he just told him, you've given the enemy occasion to blaspheme. Again, that's the same word that they translated flourish here. 1 out of 25 times, the almond tree shall flourish, not flourish, blaspheme, provoke, abhor, despise. Now it fits in. Now everything's coming together. Okay, and after that, halfway through verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 12, we read, and a grasshopper shall be a burden. That word grasshopper is sometimes translated locust. Now, it says now the grasshopper or the locust is going to be a burden. And that's what we've read. That's what we've learned now from Revelation 9, as we've come to understand that. In verse 3, we read, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And those locusts, if you work through that, speak, again, of those in the church who are now a burden. Again, they'll be bringing lies. There will be some still in that period bringing lies and saying all is not lost yet, though we've been left behind, there's still salvation. They'll just be bringing more lies. So that's what that phrase means, the grasshopper shall be a burden. Ecclesiastes 12:5 goes on to say, and desire shall fail. Again, the desire of a true believer is salvation, is Christ. But desire is going to fail, again, because salvation has ended. And we read, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. The mourners go about the streets. Again, mourning and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But where we read, because man goeth to his long home, that simply means to his eternal home. Saved man has gone to his eternal home with the Lord Jesus, and unsaved man will go to his eternal home as he is destroyed forever in that second death. In verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 12, we read, or ever the silver cord be loosed. The word silver is very often acquainted with the gospel. In Psalm 12, verse 6, we read, again, it's just repeating and repeating the same principle. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. But we read here that silver cord will be loosed. Look at Hosea 11, another book where God speaks of bringing judgment on Israel. And Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea. Hosea 11 in verse 4. And this is a passage that's speaking of the mercy that God is going to have on the remnant of those Israelites, those rebellious Israelites. Hosea 11 verse 3 says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords, same word, I drew them with cords of a man. Who would that man be? The Lord Jesus, certainly. He drew them with the word of God, the words that are like pure silver. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. But now we're reading in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6, that silver cord will be loosed. It goes on to say the golden bowl will be broken. The same thing in Zechariah. We have a picture of a lampstand and the oil coming down into bowls. Again, another figure of the gospel, that golden bowl will be broken or crushed. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. The same principle. Pitcher is a vessel. Sometimes that word is translated barrel. More often pitcher. Again, a vessel that holds the gospel. And each child of God is a vessel. But now that pitcher that holds that pure water of the gospel will have been broken. Again, judgment has come on God's corporate people. The pitcher will be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Again, cisterns were pits hollowed out in solid rock that held rainwater or runoff water, again, a source of water. But that wheel, we would have to work through this word wheel. It has to do with a whirlwind. It's a form of the same word. It's speaking of God in judgment, but it's actually referring to his corporate body, again, as they bring the word, which brings judgment. Again, it's speaking of the corporate church, how they'll be broken now at the cistern. Again, just another figure. Salvation will be cut off. Verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it." All mankind was formed out of the dust of this ground. It's the same word. They're going to return to the earth as they were, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We read that God has given the spirit to every man. Look at Job 34, verse 13. Job is right before Psalms. Job 34, verse 12, Job 34, 12 says, "Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself," if God gathers back into to himself his spirit, man's spirit, "if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." Again, same principle. It's over. The end has come. The spirit will return to God who gave it. What time is it there, John? What time is it? Is it 5 o'clock? Okay. All right, we'll close here, and we'll finish this tomorrow morning. If anyone's interested, tomorrow morning at 10:30. Again, shall we pray?